number of visitors, and that is great. But also, as I look out, I'm trying to figure out who's not here of our own number. That's kind of exciting. We've got a lot of sick people who are feeling better now, and people who are out of town who are in town, and everything else. So we are certainly glad for the presence of each one here this morning. And we meet again tonight at 6, and if you have the opportunity to be with us then, we would be more than happy to have you come and to worship with us. I want us to think this morning, the text, I want you to turn to the book of Philippians. That's where we're going to be taking just about all of our scripture this morning, and the lesson that I planned is based on this book. As you look at the book of Philippians, you see a book, as we many times call it, a book of joy. And the writer, of course, is the Apostle Paul, and as you look at him and you look at the attitudes and the things that he says in this book and the things he expresses, he's pretty happy. He seems to be quite a joyful person at this point, and he doesn't seem to be real discouraged. And yet, as you look at the circumstances that the guy's in, it's not what we would call a traditionally joyful occasion. He's in prison. How many of us, if we were in prison, would be sitting around and writing things and saying things like, rejoice in the Lord, and, well, I'd be kind of focused on myself and going, I'm in kind of a rough position here, and I'm not real happy about it, and what are these people going to do to try to help me? And so, not only that, the Philippians had sent him some different things by the hands of a fellow named Epaphroditus, and when Epaphroditus got to Paul, he was very sick, almost to the point of death, and Paul had to deal with the frustration and the sorrow that goes with somebody being sick and the concern as to whether, and yet he's still joyful. And we see a situation where he knows that there are people out there who are preaching Christ and the things to do with about the gospel, and the only reason they're preaching those things is to try to make it worse on Paul and to try to add affliction to the bonds that he is already in, and yet still Paul manages to find joy in the face of tremendous affliction and tremendous adversity. And the question for us is, what's the guy's secret? How can he experience joy and how can he be happy at a time like this? I think most of us, put yourself in the situation, we wouldn't be real excited about it. But yet Paul could still have the proper attitude. He could still express joy. How could he do this? And the question that comes to us is, how can we find joy in the face of adversity? Because without a doubt, we are going to face things. We are going to be involved in situations that are not the most pleasant. And things are going to happen in our life that are not real easy to face. And yet, even in times like that, we can be happy people. We can be a people that are filled with joy. What are some of the things that we see in this book? As Paul displayed the things he felt, what are some things that we can apply to ourselves that will show us how to be joyful in the face of adversity? Number one, as I look at this book, one of the very first things that Paul mentions is the fact that he prayed. And not only did he pray, but as we see, he believed in prayer. Look with me at some verses. Turn to Philippians. Look at the first chapter. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. Look at verse 9. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul prayed for these people. And as you look at different books that Paul wrote, and I went back and looked at just a few of them, it is amazing to see the number of people that Paul remembered in his prayers. Paul was a person who prayed and must have prayed a lot. Go to the book of Corinthians and you'll see that Paul prayed for the Corinthians. I don't want you to turn. The book of Ephesians, Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. You looked at the letter to the Colossians, he prayed for the church at Colossae. Thessalonica, Paul prayed for those people. He wrote a letter to Timothy and he told Timothy that he prayed for him. He wrote a short letter to Philemon, told Philemon, I'm praying for you. Paul was a man who believed in prayer. Paul was a man who prayed for other people. We're going to talk about that just a little bit more in a minute, but it wasn't, as we see, no doubt he prayed for himself and he prayed for God to help him. We know about certain situations where he did. But Paul focused on others. He had a tremendous and a deep concern for other people. And I think that's something we can learn. Look at the book of 1 Timothy, if you would. We'll turn over and look at a passage in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 4 and then skip down and read verse 8. Paul Paul says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Look at verse 8. Therefore I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Paul believed in prayer. But not only did Paul pray and did he believe in the power of prayer and the things that prayer could bring, he appreciated it when others prayed for him. Did you hold your place in Philippians? Look again at the first chapter. We're going to read verses 19 through 21. As we look at this section of the book and the first part of in this first chapter, Paul is actually in a struggle as he thinks about his situation as far as which he would rather do. Would he rather live or would he rather die? And as he thinks about that, he says, well, the truth of the matter is, it's going to be a lot better for me to go ahead and die because I'll go to be with Christ. But listen to what he says. Look at verses 19 through 21. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As Paul thought about his imprisonment, he said, because you're praying for me, I know I'm going to be saved out of this. He said, because for me to go ahead and live is going to mean benefit for you. And he goes, that's what I want to see. He said, if I go ahead and live and my life continues past this imprisonment that I'm involved in, that's going to mean Christ. It's going to mean I continue to preach. It's going to mean I continue to work with people and I continue to do the things that God would have me to do. But he says, if I die, it's gain. What an attitude. But the point of it is, he knew that these people at the church in Philippi were praying for him. And he knew that as a result of their prayers, he would be saved. He knew that God would answer the prayers that these people were offering on his behalf. And as we think about that, and we think about ourselves, do we pray? In times of trouble, no doubt we do, but do we pray in times of good? Do we ask God to help us? When we think about our prayers, are our prayers very self-centered and help do this for me and do that for me and do the other? Or do we pray for other people as well? Do we pray the way we see the example of the Apostle Paul praying as he talks to this church at Philippi? There's no doubt in my mind that if we would pray the way we should, that we would see the kind of results that Paul knew were going to take place as a result of these Philippians praying. And this wasn't something as he thought about their prayers for them and the things that they did. He knew that God was going to help him with this. Turn to Philippians. Look at the fourth chapter. Look at verses 6 and 7. See how this relates as we think about the situation he was in. Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul said, in everything, by prayer and supplication, be anxious for nothing. Depend on God. Look to Him. The peace that comes through Jesus Christ will be with you. You'll feel it. But you have to pray. As I think about Paul and how he faced adversity and how he could find joy in the face of adversity, I think about the fact that he prayed and that he believed in prayer. The second thing I see as I think about Paul is the fact that he focused on others rather than on himself. Think about that just for a minute. He focused on others rather than on himself. The very fact that he's writing a letter to these people would indicate that. Here he is, he's in jail, as we've already said. He's got all these difficulties and the problems, and Epaphroditus has been sick, and all these different things that have happened. And yet he's got the time to take it to write to a church and to say thank you and to encourage them and to exhort them and to build them up. Paul cared about others. Instead of turning inward and getting all down and depressed about the situation he was in, which he could have easily have done, instead of doing that, he focused on trying to help other people. If you're still in Philippians 4, look at verse 17. Talking about the gift that has been sent. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul said, this is great. I'm glad to have the things that you gave me. But he said, the main benefit of this is what it's going to mean for you. It's going to mean fruit for your account. That's what I get excited about, is the fact that this is something that is being done for you. Turn to the second chapter. as we think about this fellow named Epaphroditus, obviously a great character of faith who had delivered these things to Paul and had brought with him word of the Philippians, and here's Paul and he's got this guy and he's sick but he's healed, and Paul is excited about that. Look at verse 25 of chapter 2. "I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but you're a messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful." Think about the unselfishness that's involved in that act that Paul did. Think about how much he could have used Epaphroditus in helping him. Think about the comfort that it would have been to Paul to have this fellow soldier, fellow laborer there with him that he could draw strength from in this difficult time. But Paul knew that Epaphroditus was longing to go back to Philippi. And he knew that the church at Philippi was longing to see Epaphroditus, since they had heard about the sickness that he had been facing. And Paul, thinking about them first rather than himself, sent Epaphroditus back. Even though he could have drawn tremendous help and strength and comfort from having Epaphroditus with him. Look at the fourth chapter. Look at verses 2 through 4. He's thinking about this church and he says, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Thinking about others. Obviously, it got word in one way or another, whether from Epaphroditus or another source, that there was a little bit of division among a couple of these women. And he implores them to be united. He's working to try to help others rather than turning inward and focusing on himself. Look at the second chapter. Look at verses 19 through 24. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." Timothy was apparently with Paul in some way, or was going to be, and Paul says, "I'm going to send him to you." He goes, "I want to hear how things are going with you, and therefore I'm going to send Timothy to come to you." The unselfishness of this. The help that these fellows could have been to Paul, and yet he is willing to send them because he cared for these people. We need to follow Paul's example. The minute we allow ourselves to get so wrapped up in ourselves and to feel like we're the only ones who have any kind of difficulty and any kind of problem, we're not going to be able to experience joy in the face of adversity. If we get to a point where we feel like the only person in the world with any kind of difficulty is me, and somebody comes around and they're wanting to talk to me about something, and all I can do is talk about myself, or I'm so down in the mouth that they don't even feel comfortable coming around me, we're never going to be able to experience joy in the face of adversity. Let me give you an example. Just about everyone here knows my grandmother. And she's not in the best of health. And several years ago, she went through all kind of tests and different things, and they were doing things to try to lower the iron level in her blood and all kind of... And it fascinated me to watch her as she dealt with those problems, and it fascinated me as I think back to the time when my grandfather passed away to watch her as she dealt with some of those difficulties. She didn't walk around all down in the mouth and so upset and acting like the whole world, with the weight of the world, was on top of her. She thought about other people. And as I've watched her over the last several years, and I'm so thankful that I've gotten to be around her so much more in these last few years than I ever had before, to watch her as she does things for others. And as any time you're around her, about the only thing she talks about is what she can either do for me, or what she can do for one of the grandchildren, or what she can do for somebody at church, or
She's so excited about the different congregations where she attends, and she wants to go there because she really needs to see so-and-so. They just really need to, you know, she needs to go see them. And she talks about coming to see Sister Glass, and she asks about Brother Yank. She's concerned about other people. One of the greatest joys that my grandmother finds in this life is being able to make biscuits for people. And what does this do for her? It keeps her from getting so wrapped up in herself and in the own difficulties that she's facing. And we know she has problems and that she aches and little. But she doesn't think about that. And then I look at myself. And here I am at a much healthier and able to get around and active and do all the things that I want to do and so on and so forth. And yet there are times when I allow myself to get down in the mouth and get all upset about the problems I may be having in my life. And there is no doubt there are times when I get too focused on myself. I forget about the fact I need to be looking to others and seeing what I can do for them. The next time you start feeling sorry for yourself, find somebody and do something for them. See if it doesn't make you feel better. It's amazing as we read this book to see Paul, as throughout that whole book, his focus is not on himself. His focus is not on his own difficulties. His focus is on others and what he can do for them. What can we do for each other? Let's look around and let's see. Paul prayed. Paul focused on others rather than himself. And as I look at this book, I see the fact that Paul was a person who had learned how to be content. Turn to the fourth chapter. We're going to read several verses here. Look at verses 6 and 7. Or rather, 6 through 8. Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Look at verse 11 through 13. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul learned that if he was going to be content and if he was going to overcome these things, he was going to have to depend on God. And he also learned that he was going to have to think about things that were the proper things for him to think about. And the third thing, he had that he could draw strength from Jesus Christ. Paul had learned that no matter where he was, no matter what difficulties he was facing, he could be content. He knew the secret to that. Do I have to make the point? The world and the society that we live in does not in any way promote contentment. We always have to have something more. Every time you seem to get something new, there is always something a month later that comes along that's just a little bit better. Classic example is computer systems. You buy a computer system today, and I guarantee you that 3 months from now, you can buy one twice as good for the same price. Contentment is not something that is promoted in our society. And yet as we look at the Apostle Paul, he's in jail, as we said, and look at the circumstances he was in, and yet he was still content. How can this be? Paul didn't get so carried away with his environment and the physical things that he was having to deal with and the physical things he didn't have or did have to a point where he lost sight of the things that were important. Paul managed to keep his focus on the fact that what he was here to do was to serve God. He never lost sight of that fact. Paul learned that to be content, he was going to have to depend on God. He wasn't going to be able to do it all on his own. Dependence on God was going to have to be something he learned. Paul learned that no matter what, he was going to have to think about things that were proper. Imagine being in this situation, how easy it would be to get focused on things that had no place being in your mind. The ease with which you could get angry with the people who put you here and who had done these things to you, and those who were preaching things simply to try to add to your bonds. And Paul could have thought about those kind of things. But he thought about things that were pure and true and lovely and of good report. And he knew what his mind needed to focus on. He knew that he could do all things through Christ. Folks, let's learn a lesson. The same goes for us. We have got to realize our dependence on God, and when we look at the physical things that we have and the jobs we have and the monetary possessions that we're able to get, it's easy to forget that fact. But everything we have comes from Him. And we are totally dependent on Him to supply us with our every need. Not only that, but Paul learned to look ahead. Again, look with me at a few verses. Go to Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians 1, we're going to read verses 21 through 26. He says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Turn over to chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verses 12 through 14. He says, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Look down at verse 20. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." Paul didn't focus on the past. And as we think about the past, you can look at two areas. He didn't focus on his successes. It would have been easy for him to sit there, and here he is in prison, probably about to be the end of his life. He's not really sure which way it's going to go, what's going to happen. Here he is. He can look back and say, "Well, I've pretty much done a lot now. I've gone through a lot of things, and I've talked to a lot of people, and I've converted a lot of people. It's about time for me to sit back and let somebody else do the work around here." Focusing on his successes. He didn't do that. At the same time, Paul could have turned around and looked at the persecuting of the Christians that he did, and the killing of the Christians, and the things that he had done, and attempts to destroy the name of Christ before he became a Christian himself, and could have focused on that and allowed himself to be consumed by the things by which he had already been forgiven. But he didn't do that either. Folks, it's amazing to me to see people who will allow themselves to fall into the trap of looking to the past and trying to justify their inactivity now by the things that have happened years ago. And at the same time, it's amazing to see people who will not allow the things that they've done in the past to be put behind them. God forgives. We have to forgive ourselves. We need to learn from our mistakes, but we don't need to wallow in them. We need to forget those things which are behind, and we need to reach forward to those things which are ahead, and that's exactly what we see Paul doing. Paul was focused on what he could do now. And in a limited way, he was limited some by his prison work, but he could send out letters like we see here and in other places, and he could do various things to try to encourage. He was focused on others. And more importantly than that, he was focused on heaven. To see someone who could say, "Whether I live or die, I don't know which is better. Because for me, if I live, that's just going to mean serving Christ even more. But if I die, that's going to mean I get to go be with God." And what a wonderful thought that is. Paul focused on what was ahead. And we need to do the same thing the minute we allow ourselves to be so consumed with past things that we lose sight of what's coming up. We've lost the point. We've missed the mark. We've got to look ahead and see what's coming up. We've got to forget the past and reach to the future and look forward to the things that are laid in store for us. To see this kind of joy in the face of this kind of adversity is really an incredible thing. And I think about myself and how easy it is for me to get bogged down in the cares and troubles of life or some difficult problem I'm facing at work or wherever, and I don't find the joy in adversity that I should be able to find. What about you? Do we really believe in prayer? Do we focus on others rather than on ourselves? Do we know how to be content with the things that we have in this life, and are we willing to look ahead, and are we willing to focus on the things that are coming up rather than looking back? I believe if we look at this book, we'll do those four things. We can find joy in the face of all kinds of problems. We can be like the Apostle Paul. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, so many of the things that Paul used and that Paul helped, that used to help him get through these times of things that come with being in Christ. And if you're not a Christian and you face adversity, you really don't have anything to fall back on. You can trust in yourself. That's not going to get you very far. The only thing that's solid in this life, and the only thing that is sure, is God. Our families could be removed tomorrow. Our health could be eliminated in no time. We could lose our job on the spur of the moment. All of our physical possessions and the things that we try to place our trust in could be just totally wiped out at any time. Those things aren't sure. They're not steadfast. But if you've got faith in God, and if you're focused on Him, and if you're putting your trust in Him, and if above everything that has to do with this life, He comes first, you've got something that's never going to fail. If you're not a Christian, you don't have it. But He's offering you things. By His grace, you can be saved. And as I look at this audience, I don't think there's a single person here who doesn't know what they need to do in order to obtain the grace that God is offering to you. And I don't think there's a person here who doesn't understand the benefits of being in Jesus Christ and the benefits of having hope of heaven and being able to focus on the things that we talked about earlier. But for one reason or another, you're not doing it. You really believe? Do you really believe that Jesus died for you? Do you really believe that someday if you will live your life as you're here, you can go to heaven? Do you really believe that if you don't, you'll go to hell? We have the opportunity this morning to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity this morning to take that initial step that puts God first. And then you have the responsibility of following through. And some of us may have taken that step and fallen back, and we need to repent, we need to get back on track and focus and look at the things that are ahead. We have so much to do. We put God first. Possible in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're not in Him, we want you to be. And we want you to take the step this morning that is going to put you in that position. And we want you to do it right now while we stand up and while we sing.
Would you be free from